Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
People think victorious living has to do with the material things that we acquire and my status in life. But we've defined victorious living more from a biblical standpoint, and it's living with a biblical outlook that focuses on God's plans for mankind and adapting one's lifestyle in harmony with that outlook while trusting God's grace to fulfill his promises in this present world and the world to come. Jesus lived a victorious life when he was on the earth because he lived out the Father's plan for him. He adapted his lifestyle to those plans, and he trusted the Father to fulfill the plans that he had promised him, or the promises that the Father had given him. And that's how we want to live our life. What is the big picture of my life? It's the will of God. It's the things of God. Get this, it's the work of God. I wouldn't want to leave the earth, and no one can give testimony of anything about God in my life. And I'm not talking about the preacher part. I'm not talking about that. But I mean the part that my children know, that there was something about God with Dad. It had nothing to do with preaching now, because sometimes people think, there are a lot of people preaching that's not saved. You got to understand that. Some of them went into a profession. You're the guy that was in college and everything. He was going to be a lawyer. You fair decided to be a preacher. How you decide to be a preacher? Has to be a calling from God. And so on last week, we looked at the victories that come through battle. In other words, in victorious living, you will have to deal with issues and conflicts of life. Victorious living don't mean that everything go right all the time for you. But the battles that we fight are not only in the natural realm, but in the supernatural realm. And so we said that when it comes to victorious living, it takes place in the spiritual realm with spiritual forces. We saw that in Revelation 12 when we walked down the scriptures there and we saw the conflict that takes place in heaven during the midpoint of the tribulation period. We said that victorious living requires a discerning of Satan's deceptive strategy throughout the world. I mean, the devil is still active. He is still carrying out his strategy against humanity. And one of the greatest strategies that he has is this thing called deception. He deceives people. The third thing we said was victorious living requires a winning strategy for all believers. And in Revelation 12:11 said they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the words of their testimony, and they did not love their life to the death, meaning they were willing to surrender their life totally to the Lord. I want to go into another area of victorious living today that has to do with influence. Say influence. See, influence is powerful. And there's a definition that I have for influence, and it's basically the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. That's what influence is. Jesus died not only to redeem mankind back to the Father. We know that's one of the reasons he came, to redeem us back to the Creator. But in order that the influence and power of heaven would be made available in the earth realm. Jesus came to die so that heaven's influence can come in earth. And so that heaven's influence can take place in the life of those who are willing to acknowledge and accept Christ as their Savior. When you and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to come in our heart, how many know heaven's influence came in our lives? This is why when Jesus was in the earth, he knew that his existence was temporal. Jesus did not come to the earth to stay forever. But it was also expedient for him to finish his divine purpose in the earth in order for the influence and power of heaven to come. Jesus knew that the influence and power of heaven was not going to come until he left the earth. Therefore, in John 16 and 7, listen what the word of the Lord says. Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He calls him the Comforter. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter? Whenever something is disturbing you, you need what? Comfort. Whenever you are facing something in your life, you need what? Comfort. Not just somebody making you comfortable by, you know, putting a pillow here or moving this, and that's fine and all that, but the Holy Spirit comes to bring comfort into our hearts. So Jesus came and he left so that the Comforter would come. Therefore, we call him the Savior. That means, first of all, he forgives of our sins. When we say, "I'm saved," what you're saying is, "My sins are forgiven." Amen. Hallelujah. Because some people think when you say, "I'm saved," you think you're better than everybody else. Savior means my sins are forgiven. And it also means that he's given me the gift, the free gift of eternal life. So when we say we're saved, we're saying our sins are forgiven and we have the free gift of eternal life. I thank God I'm saved. I sin because I'm not perfect, but I'm not a sinner because I've been forgiven. I want somebody to grab that. I sin because I'm imperfect. I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, you're still in a human suit. So you and I are prone to do what? Miss the mark. That's sin. But sinners are people who live under the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin is eternal separation from God. Eternally separated from God. I have eternal life because I'm forgiven and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I go to church, not because I'm a preacher, but because I have the Savior who have saved me. Listen to what Colossians 2:13 says. You were dead because of what? Your sins. Listen, you were dead. You say, "No, I wasn't physically." No, not physically dead. You and I were spiritually dead because of our sin. That word dead means we were separated from God because of our sins. But listen, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive. Thank God I'm alive now. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Then God made you alive with what? With Christ. For he forgave what? All our sins. My sins are forgiven. Therefore, I am made alive with Jesus Christ. It is impossible to even attempt to live a victorious life outside of the influence and power of heaven. What the world who does not have the knowledge of God, you got to remember, the world don't have the knowledge of God, defines as victorious living is under the deceptive power of Satan. In other words, the world looks at victorious living through the lens of legacy. Look at what a person left. Look at what a person did. They look at it through the lens of accomplishments. They look at it through the lens of honors and good deeds and popularity and wealth and so forth. So when someone of great notoriety in the world that's popular in the world die, how many know the world looks at that as if though that person is great? If you challenge or raise the question of someone the world crowns victorious in this world as to their faith stance of witness, you are judged negative. Somebody of great notoriety dies in the world and they begin to make them almost like a shrine or an idol. And you ask the question, were they born again? Did they know Jesus Christ? What are they saying about Christ in their life? Well, if they didn't know Christ, none of that matters. Oh, they'll get upset at you now. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to unpack some scriptures here that the Lord led me to, because we need to understand that you and I cannot live victoriously without the influence and power of heaven. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have your phone, go ahead and open up a Bible app real quick. And I want you to look at these verses with me, verse 11 through 16. We're going to just unpack these verses because Apostle Paul provides Timothy wisdom in having a good witness or influence in the midst of the culture. The background here, the culture had no regard for the honor of authority. In chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, you see Paul deals with that. The culture had no regard for the honor of authority. How many know that's our culture today? There's no regard, no respect for authority. Not only in our schools, in our law enforcement, in our homes, in our government, there's no respect for authority. The only place where we see an element of respect for authority is in our military forces. And another thing was going on was there was no regard for the teachings of Christ. You see that in verse 3, the false teachers. They had no regard for the teachings of Jesus Christ. And they were motivated by an overwhelming desire to get rich, which is unbridled greed. We see that in chapter 6, verse 4 through 10. So I want you to see, this is the background. This is the context where Paul comes to talk to Timothy and giving him wisdom that in the midst of this background culture, you can still have the influence and power of heaven in your life. Listen, saints, the world is not going to get better. The Bible even says it's going to wax worse and worse. But the church has the means to influence the world for the glory of God. Hallelujah. It is out of this context Timothy is to live victoriously through the influence and power of heaven. Notice how Paul tells him to do this. The first thing he tells him this, the influence and power of heaven helps us to separate for success. The influence and power of heaven helps us to separate for success. If you notice in verse number 11, there's a conjunction there that Paul used. He said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Another translation used the word thou. At the beginning of verse 11, it suggests a contrast is being made between the man of God, which is not a title, but an identification that was shared by others also in the Bible. Moses was called a man of God. Samuel was called a man of God. David was called him. Nehemiah was called a man of God. So this is not a title, but an identification versus or compared to the men of the world. So Paul is telling Timothy, you are to be like this. You are not to be like this. And like this is in verse 3 where the Bible said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't be like these false teachers. Be a man of God, but don't be a man of the world. Listen, Christians, either you're going to be a man or woman of God, or you're going to be a man or woman of the world. Now, he says, but you, O man of God, notice the word flee. The word flee is not literally running away, but a separation. Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to be willing to separate yourself from certain things. Now, there is a sense of victories that are won by running away. It's called character over cowardness. Let me say that again. It's called character over cowardness. Remember Joseph in the Bible, sold into slavery, put in a pit by his own brothers because of jealousy, right? Sometimes your own siblings can be that jealous of you that they hate you that bad that they just want to what? Get you out of the way. But how many know Joseph had the grace of God on his life? So what they meant for evil, God turned it around for good. So Joseph goes down to Egypt. He's a Jew going to Egypt as a slave. God raises him up from a slave to be the second man in charge of the nation. He would be like the vice president of Egypt. A non-Egyptian raised up by God to have that kind of favor. So while he's working for the king, he's serving the king, he has access to everything that belongs to the king. He could go in and out of the house, in and out of the palace. So one day, Joseph, while he was doing his work, he goes into the palace, and the king's wife, the queen, finds him there alone with her. And she literally attacks him to seduce him to lay with her, to sleep with her. How many know Joseph had to run? She may have called him a coward, but he was looking at his character. We have the scripture here. It says, but one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying what? Lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Look to your neighbor and say, he ran. Sometimes you have to run. He was more concerned, listen now, he was more concerned about his character. His character was being tested. And he didn't mind being a coward, long as he could stand before God with integrity. Another time we see someone running is David, when Saul was out to kill him. David was a great warrior. David could have killed Saul in any battle. But in 1 Samuel 19 and 10, listen what the Bible says. So Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall. And David did what? He fled and escaped that night. So there are some victories that does come when we run. I don't mind being a coward if I'm holding on to my character. While Timothy is separating himself by fleeing certain people and practices, he is to follow those things that lead to successful living in Christ. Things that will complement his public confession of faith in Christ. Separation without positive growth becomes isolation. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was telling me about, well, you know, I'm not hanging around this crowd anymore and everything, and I'm not doing, you know, all that negative stuff anymore, but I just can't sit around and do nothing. I say, you're right. If you separate and you don't have some positive growth things in place, you're going to feel isolated. And isolation is a great breeding ground for what? Depression, for boredom, for loneliness. And so if there's nothing to what? Replace what you are removing, it is going to be normal for you to have a tendency what? To have a relapse. And so Paul tells Timothy, I want you to flee these things. What are these things that he's to flee? Well, it's right there. He's to flee what was going on. This disregard for authority, this greed gospel, this gospel that all can think about is money. He said, you got to flee that. But then you got to begin to pursue what? You got to begin to pursue godliness and righteousness and faith and love and patience. You see how he replaces it with something positive? You see how Paul tells him, you know, separate yourself from this, but begin to focus in on this. Listen. When there are people in relationships in your life that all you see is negative outcomes, it's obvious somebody got to make a decision to separate. I've seen young girls, and I'm not talking about grown, I'm talking about 10th grade and 9th grade and stuff, have these so-called boyfriends who's already beating them. I mean, physically putting their hands on them at that age, and they think that this is love. Now, when you see that happen with grown-ups, that's bad in itself, right? Somebody need to address that. But in high school, these girls get with these guys and they want to control them. Then they start, what, putting fear in their minds. And some of their friends know that they are, what, hitting on them. And sometimes young girls think that's normal just to keep the relationship. Now, if somebody physically beating you, that's a sign right there. There's got to be a separation because there's some problems there. I don't care how you try to justify, well, they made me mad. Do that give you the right to physically put your hands on somebody? Listen, there are times that you may have to separate yourself from influences that are causing you to live out negative behavior. Remember I said when parenting, you raise your children and they get with some of these kids who, you know, they don't have no good upbringing and stuff, and they start getting in their head, telling them all kind of stuff. all about your parents, like your parents the bad guys. And here you got mom and perhaps daddy all involved in your life and engaged in your life, and they don't have nobody. You can't listen to people like that. God to bless you to have your parent or either your mother or your father involved. How many know that's a blessing to have your parents engaged in your life? The second thing, a few minutes, the influence and power of heaven helps us to stay in the fight to the end. Notice, after Paul tells Timothy, you're going to have to separate yourself from certain things. Then he comes down in verse number 12 and he tells them, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul provides Timothy some known facts in order to help him continue to fight against the enemies of evil around him. Timothy is fighting to defend the faith that was entrusted to the church in an ungodly world. If you look at verse number 20 and verse 21, listen, this is what he had to fight. This is the good fight of faith for him. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul said, Timothy, you got to fight the good fight of faith. You got to what? You got to guard that deposit of knowledge that was placed in your life. You got to guard that witness of your faith that you professed at the beginning. You got to guard it. You got to protect it from what? From false teaching. You got to protect it from what? A doctrine that does not honor the gospel of Jesus. The good fight of faith is where we war against the enemy and work the works of God at the same time. Therefore, this faith is more about faithfulness to God's work. Listen, the good fight of faith is where I am what? I am carrying out the work of God, and I'm coming against those things that are coming against me. When Nehemiah was called by God to rebuild Jerusalem, and he got favor from the king to do it, and while they were working, they had these other tribes, Sanballat and Tobiah, these nations came up to try to discourage them, to stop the work, to be a distraction to them. And I mean, when you're doing something for God, the devil will send people to distract you. But listen what Nehemiah 4:17 says. They which build on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Can you imagine that? They up there working, they up there doing work and got a weapon at the same time. Working and protecting. That's how they were able to carry out God's work. And when we're doing God's work, I mean, we got to be faithful, but we also got to be alert. We got to watch the enemy that's going to try to discourage us, to make us get out of the fight. And listen, parents, there's a fight that we have for our children with the world we're living in. The world is what? Out for the seed. That's why they're doing things now in K-4 and K-5, those early years of those children developing. Parents, we got to fight for the seed. How do you fight? We got to pray. We got to intercede. We got to give them godly counsel. Get this. We got to be patient with them. Three blessings that keep us warring and working, which is the good fight of faith. Paul lays it out to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. First thing you got to do what? Lay hold of eternal life. That is the assurance of eternal life. That means we take hold of it and let it work in our experience. That when you are waiting on God, you are trusting God, you know you have eternal life. Another thing he brings out, to which you were called. The second thing is the calling of God that assures us victory. Whenever you are fighting the good fight of faith, sometimes all you can stand on is that, God, I know you're with me. I know you set me out to do this. And then he goes on and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That is the public confession of our faith. The church and others are standing with us. I thank God for the body of Christ. I thank God I'm in a local church that, get this, I don't have to fight alone. I got members praying for me. I thank God when we have our AIM, our prayer ministry in our church. I told the other day, I thank God I'm in a church where people pray. I was driving the other day and I told them Wednesday night, I saw somebody say, you know, for church service, free coffee at 9:30. I say, thank God we got free prayer at 9:30. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes churches are just social clubs. But I thank God that I'm in a church. Those people pray. They come out to pray. I'm in a place where people are praying for me just because I'm a member. That's a blessing. Your public confession of faith means that people know that you are a Christian because what? You said it. And it puts you into a family of believers. The last thing that Paul gives to Timothy in the text is the influence and power of heaven helps us to remember the courage of Christ. After Paul tells Timothy, there are things, Timothy, you got to make a decision. You got to separate, you got to flee some things, but you got to follow some things. And I want to encourage you today, if there's some things in your life you know I need to step away from, ask the Lord to give you the strength. I mean, pray for deliverance from things and situations. And so Paul said, you got to separate yourself. And then Paul goes on, there's some things that you're going to have to be willing to stay in the fight. Don't give up. Look at your neighbor and say, don't give up. I mean, I know you be pressing in and persevering. And sometimes when it comes to our physical health, I mean, sometimes you're praying and seem like things ain't happening. You just got to keep trusting God. You got to keep fighting a good fight of faith. Notice in verse 13, and I'm closing with this. He says this, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He's giving an example. Look what Jesus did when he stood before Pontius Pilate. Now, so that raised my question to what did Jesus do in front of Pontius Pilate? Pilate was the one who operated like the Supreme Court. He had the final say to whether or not Jesus would be crucified. Jesus had went through different court systems. And when he finally got to Pilate, Pilate was the one, he was the governor. He was the one that had the authority to say either crucify him or let him go. And so when Jesus went before Pilate in Luke 23:2, listen to what happened. The Bible saying they began to accuse him. Jesus said, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and said that he himself is Christ, a king. These are the charges they brought against him. He goes before Pilate. Listen to Pilate. So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, I find no fault in the man. How many know Jesus had a good confession before Pilate? Look at the next two verses, Luke 23:22-24. Listen to this. And he said to them the third time, why, what evil had this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail, and Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. In other words, Pilate said, crucify. Put him to death. They freed Barabbas, a murderer, and killed Christ, the Savior. But how many know he had a good confession before Pilate? This is how deep the confession went. That even though they killed him, they couldn't kill him. The grave couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Pilate gave in to the people, but he was only giving in to the will of God. For Jesus had to die. Sometimes when negative things happen, we begin to think that God is not there. We begin to think that God don't care. God is working in the midst of our suffering. God is working in the midst of the trials that we have to go. And even though Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. Located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.